Good to see you all. Today we're continuing in our series in Genesis, and today we're looking at Genesis chapter 5 in the red pew Bibles. That's page number 4, so you can follow along as I read it. And for those of you who like graphs and charts, I'm thinking of guys like Aaron Pauls and Mick Martins. I've presented this passage. It's a genealogy. I've presented it here kind of in a chart. So if you want, you can just listen and kind of see how it looks visualized as a chart. This is what our passage says today. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them mankind. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years when he fathered Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he fathered Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after he fathered Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years. Then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after he fathered Jared, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. Then he died. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after he fathered Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years. Then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years. Then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after he fathered Noah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Lamech's life lasted 777 years. Then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this picture of your faithfulness to accomplish your plans through the line of Seth, going all the way from Adam to Jesus. And we ask just for your blessing in this time as we study your word. We ask for your help to understand and to apply to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that genealogies aren't really the go-to passages in the Bible. They don't usually make them into the greeting cards, and you don't normally see athletes tattooing them on their bodies. But we're studying one today. It's important for us to know because this is the beginning of Jesus's ancestry, and it's actually part of the human family tree, really. It's not just a list of 10 super old men. And about that, their ages have really caused people to stumble as they've read this passage. You know, they wonder, how is it possible that someone could live for hundreds of years like this? How could it possibly be true? And some scholars have come up with some different solutions. Some people think it's just symbolic, maybe exaggerated to make some sort of theological or political point, some kind of statement. Other scholars have suggested that these men really did live that long, and it was possible because they lived so close to the beginning, you know, when the effect of sin hadn't made its way completely into the life of people and hadn't completely corrupted the life of God's good creation. We know that the day that Adam and Eve sinned, that death did enter into creation, but this theory suggests that it took a while to kind of shorten lifespans. And you know, that theory actually makes sense to me as you read it. The numbers don't seem to be symbolic. They seem to just be numbers. We see Adam lives to 930 and Methuselah, the oldest one, living to 969. And what that communicates to us is that there was a lot of life near the beginning. But also, as you read this passage, 8 times in this chapter, we hear the phrase, "Then he died." This guy lived, but he died. This guy, he died. And that's a lot of death too, isn't it? We see a lot of life as well as a lot of death. We see a lot of grace as well as judgment. It reminds us of both realities. Also, what we see here is that this is a branch of Adam's family tree. It's Seth's bloodline. And it's in stark contrast to Cain's line, which we looked at last Sunday. Seth's line, these are links in what I call God's golden chain of promise. God had promised back in Genesis 3 that one day a descendant of Adam and Eve would come and crush the head of Satan and reverse the curse of sin and death. And this is, of course, Jesus Christ. So God had forged a golden chain connecting Jesus all the way back to Adam. And what we're reading today are just a few links in that chain. There's many genealogies in the Bible, and the Israelites really valued them because they saw that their personal identity, their understanding of who they were, was very much bound up in their kinship and their ancestry. You know, and as I think about it, I think that's a popular thing these days. You know, a lot of people are tracing their DNA. You know, they're going to websites and seeing what's their background. And my grandma she's 98, and she's got this huge paper of her family tree that goes from the kitchen to the living room. So it's a very popular thing to look into it. And I think it's because we are interested to know, what is our background? Where have we come from? Who do we belong to? Knowing your identity and your history, it can actually impact how you live today. I think that's true whether you are an Israelite living in the wilderness 3,500 years ago who just came out of slavery in Egypt, and it's true for us today as believers who just came out of slavery to sin, as we struggle to live out our new freedom and our new identity in Christ. We might be tempted to think that this list of names has nothing to do with us, but it does for believers. This is our spiritual family. We have been grafted into God's family tree by grace through faith in Christ. You'll notice there were a lot of repeated patterns in this passage. But I think that the writer wants us to focus on a few of the men mentioned, because he changes it up. He says some different things about them. Our attention is drawn to people like Adam and Seth, Enoch, Lamech, and Noah. And so I thought we should also draw our attention to these men so that we can appreciate what God has done in history and also see what we can learn from them. And so here's my outline. God's true family members reflect his image, they walk in faithfulness, and they rest in Christ for salvation. Really, for the Christian life, we experience that in kind of the reverse order, right? We come to Christ first, and then we learn how to walk in faithfulness, and then we get better at reflecting his image. But this is how it's laid out in this passage, and so that's how we'll look at it. So I want to just draw your eyes to verse 1 here, these words in verse 1 where it says, God created man in the likeness of God. And then also here in verse 3, I want you to see these words, Adam fathered a son in his likeness according to his image. And so here the writer tells us that family traits are getting passed down. God's likeness is passed down to Adam, and then Adam's likeness is getting passed down to Seth. And this echoes what we saw in Genesis in the beginning in chapters 1 and 2 when God created Adam and Eve and created them as his image bearers. So that when you look at humans, you somehow see a faint reflection of God himself. You see something true about him. And this is very different from religions that use images and idols and these physical things to represent their gods. We don't do that because humans are created in God's image. Representing God is core to the human identity. And that's why our behavior really matters. Scripture tells us, Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that we have fallen short of doing this. We have fallen short of his glory. And we have failed to represent him and his holiness as his image bearers. And it reminds me of something that happened to me years ago, not that long ago, actually. I was once a victim of identity theft. Somebody posed as me. They got my information and they posed as me, and they bought and sold cell phones using my name, and he used my identity and my likeness to commit a crime. I don't remember if I've told you this story before, but I feel like it fits so well, and it really reflected poorly on my record. It's actually on my record now that I'm a cell phone stealing person, and I found out about it when a collection agency called me telling me that I broke the law. That's why sin is so awful. It's like identity theft. You know, as God's representatives, we misrepresent him when we sin. When we lie and when we cheat and steal, it's like we are saying to people and to the angels and the demons that are watching, it's like we're saying, hey, look at me. I'm an image bearer of God. This is what he is like. God lies, God cheats, God steals. It misrepresents him. It's not just breaking some random set of rules. Sin dishonors God himself. So now with the transmission of God's image, you know, it's his image is still getting passed down to all humans. We still have the dignity because we are all created in the image of God. But now people also have this sin nature that's been passed down. Because of Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. That fallen nature also gets passed down along with the consequences of sin and death. And now we struggle to represent God as we ought to. So now with Adam, with his fallen sin nature, he fathers Seth in his likeness and in his image. Paul talks about this in Romans 5, verse 12, he says, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And we saw that last week, didn't we, when Pastor John was in chapter 4, we saw how Adam's son, Cain, he rejected God's way and he murdered his brother Abel. That's the result of sin being passed down. And God, though in his grace, he didn't abandon his promise. He didn't abandon his plan. He gave Adam and Eve another son named Seth. And Seth's name means appointed. God appointed Seth to replace Abel. And now the line of Seth would continue in God's golden chain of promise. Genesis 4, verse 26 speaks of Seth's influence and his reputation and what his family was known for. It says, "At this time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." And I believe Seth's family did a better job than Cain to reflect God's likeness and values. And today, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are also appointed to reflect God's glory in the world with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the job for believers. And Jesus talked about this in John 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Fruit. You know, when fruit is really good, it reflects on the quality and the goodness of the tree, doesn't it? You know, when you eat a good apple, you know, you think, wow, this must have been a healthy and good tree. And the fruit can't really take credit for how good it tastes. The credit must go to the tree, the goodness of the tree. And in the same way, God gets the credit for the good deeds that believers do because the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us, helping us to become more like Jesus so that we can reflect his image better. And the glory goes to him. So the takeaway that I get from Seth, this appointed one, to reflect the image of God, is to ask this question: how well are we doing as God's appointed representatives in this world? Are we like Seth? Do we call on God's name daily and reflect Christ's character in our homes and workplaces and communities? Or do we have more in common with Cain's family line? Do we chase after worldly accomplishments? Do we drift from God and follow the patterns of the world? That should be a prayer request that the Lord would help us, his children, to, point one, reflect his image. And then now, point two, also walk in faithfulness, like Enoch. Before we get into talking about what makes Enoch unique, let's see again what the others in this list had in common. After hundreds of years of life, all of the people mentioned in this passage, except for Enoch, all shared the same thing written on their tombstones. It's this phrase, "Then he died." We see here just an example, all these verses here. Adam lived, then he died. Seth lived, then he died. Enosh, and so on. It's just this repetitive pattern, like the sound of a funeral bell just ringing over and over and over. And it reminds us that death is unavoidable. Whether you live for 1 year or 900 years, everyone dies. And for Christians, that's not the end of the world. We're not dominated by this fear of death, even though we are aware of death. There's no reason for us to worry about it or be controlled by a fear of dying. Really, the reality that rules our hearts is that one day we'll see Jesus and that we'll get to stay with him forever. That's our hope because of what Jesus has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And Titus, Paul mentions it this way. He says, "We are to be looking for the blessed hope, for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." That's the thing that rules our hearts and our minds. But now, as we read through this list of people dying, we get to person number 7 on the list. His name is Enoch. What does it say about him? I've highlighted the words there so that we can see it very clearly. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Then he was not there because God took him. That's fascinating, hey? So in other words, Enoch walked with God and death itself stepped aside. Now, to walk with someone, it actually implies a very close friendship of moving forward in the same direction. It means that the two people know each other's thoughts and feelings. And of course, you know, God knows everything already, but he wants us to share those things with him, right? We should share our thoughts with him, our dreams, our fears and our struggles and our desires, just as you would to a close friend. And we can also know his mind. We can know his heart and his perspective of reality as we spend time with him in his word and in prayer. And I think that's part of what it means to walk with God. Jesus also mentions in John chapter 15 another aspect of what it means to have a friendship with God, and has to do with obedience. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So this means that this walk, it means trusting that God is good and that he's right, to the point that you are willing to align your life and your path to his heart and his word. And often it will mean walking against the grain of culture, the culture of our times. But this is the kind of walk that will please God. Hebrews 11:5, you know, we don't actually have a lot of information about Enoch, but in Hebrews it mentions him. It says this about how he walked. He says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. For before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." So what did that look like? What happened to Enoch at that tender young age of 365? Well, we don't really know. The passage just says he was not there because God took him. We wonder how it happened. Maybe he was swept away into heaven like Elijah was in 2 Kings 2. This doesn't happen very often. We don't really know what happened. But all we know is that God graciously spared him of the experience of death. God just does whatever pleases him. We don't know much about him. But I love what we do know about Enoch. What it says is that he faithfully walked with God. And this causes me to ask myself, what will be recorded about my life? I want the record to say, Dave walked with God. Dave drew near to the Lord in prayer and scripture. Dave was faithful in obedience and grew in Christ-like love and service. That's how I want to be remembered. I want it to be true. I want to walk like Enoch. I wonder, do you share that same desire? About 150 years ago, there was a fellow named Charles Studd, which is such an awesome name, isn't it? Imagine being called Charles Studd. He was a world-class cricket player, but that's not really how he was remembered. That's not what he was most famous for. After coming to Christ, he gave up all the wealth and fame to become a missionary to China, India, and the Congo. And he wrote a poem called Only One Life. I'm going to share it with you. It says, "Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I think this man, C.T. Studd, was able to write poetry like this because he wanted to reflect God's image and walk faithfully with him. And he was able to do this because he rested in Christ for salvation. And that leads us to Lamech and his son Noah. These are the last names that we will highlight in this genealogy. So it seems like as you read Scripture, as you read the Old Testament, the people of God are always wondering, will the next person be the promised snake crusher from Genesis 3:15? You know, this promised offspring of Adam and Eve who will come and reverse the curse of all of Adam's sin. And I believe Noah's dad, Lamech, seems to have this same hope. We read about it here. I just took some snippets so that we can see it. I'll read it. Lamech fathered a son and named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." That curse goes right back to Genesis 3. And it says, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So the name Noah sounds like the Hebrew word for rest, or the word for comfort. And so here Lamech, his father, is longing for relief and rest, and he's pinning his hope on his son, and so he names him Noah. Now, Noah wouldn't end up being the promised one who would one day bring ultimate rest, but he was a crucial link in the chain, and he foreshadowed Jesus, and we'll read about him more in the next few chapters. We'll read about how God judged the world for their evil ways with the flood, but he rescued Noah's family who entered Noah's ark. This was God's way for them to be saved. And so here, the name Noah whispers to us a promise that we're not always going to live in this repetitive state of toil and death with no relief and comfort for our souls. Because the promised comforter did come. This is Jesus, of course, and he invites us into salvation and rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he invites us. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Christianity, we don't work to earn our salvation. Our salvation completely depends on the work Jesus did on the cross. And even though he lived a perfect life, God poured out his wrath on Jesus while he hung on the cross to take our place for our sin. And then after he died, he rose from the grave. So now we can trust in Christ for salvation. And if we want to enter into God's rest, we must say yes to Jesus' invitation. Noah's family said yes by entering the ark. If we want that peace, Paul says in Romans 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to be justified by faith to have this peace and this rest with God. And that's how you get it. That's how you get salvation, is by coming to Christ. Now, some of us have done this. They have this objective peace with God, but sometimes they don't feel at peace in their heart. They still don't find that they have this rest in their hearts. And you'd think just this reality here of that we've been justified in Christ for eternity, you think that would help us to feel rest in our hearts today and all the time, no matter what we go through. But for some reason, instead of feeling rest, we often feel stressed or depressed, right? And maybe this is because we let ourselves get busy, or we find that we're just divided and fragmented with so many things. We're so worried about stuff, fearful about things, and angry about things. Paul tells us in Philippians, when we feel this way, that we should, you know, not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Such a good reminder and helpful reminder if you're not feeling that rest. If you struggle for some reason to not experience this peace that comes from knowing Jesus, I want you to know that you are not alone, and I don't know exactly what you face and what you are going through, and what you've tried to kind of find rest and peace in your life. And I'm not really like a psychologist or whatever. So maybe you might need something like medication. Sometimes that helps. Sometimes counseling helps. If you feel like you are drowning and you need to just get your head above water, sometimes that helps. Us pastors, we just want you to know that we would love to meet with you if you ever want to talk about these burdens that you might have that are just weighing you down. We would love to hear your story and pray with you, read the scriptures to you. We would point you to Jesus. If you were comfortable with coming and sharing your burdens with us, we would love to do that, to play that role in your life. I believe that God wants us to not just be at peace with him eternally because of what Jesus has done, but to also experience that peace and rest today. And just as I close this message, I would like to just offer some insights and maybe some things that I've tried to help me feel and experience the rest of Christ each day, because I have struggled to do this myself. And one of the things that I've done is I've thought about this. You know, if rest is only found in Jesus, I need to make sure that I'm spending time with him. Seems so obvious, but that's one of the questions I ask. And then I ask myself, am I actually giving him my worries and cares? Am I really trusting him with these things? As Paul says, you know, like, give him all your requests, all your anxieties, and that. When we think of all that troubles us, I find that there's often things that we are in control of. And so maybe sometimes we just need to make a list. And we just need to kind of write down, what are the things I need to do? What are my responsibilities? What's within my power, you know, to do something? And then you just go and get it done, or maybe ask for help to get stuff done if you feel overwhelmed, and always be praying and asking for the Lord's help. I feel like that's helpful, you know, making a list of those things. But then you'll notice too that sometimes you have concerns, and these are simply things that you have no control over. It's good to identify what those things are, and you'll see you'll have a care list. And what you need to do at that point is turn that into a prayer list. These are things we need to give to the Lord. Another thing I try to remember to do is to thank the Lord for how he answers prayers. It's interesting how thankfulness and worship often brings us closer to experiencing rest and peace in our souls. Another thing I'm trying to keep track of, and like with the election this last month, did I get sucked into this? I found that there's a lot of what I call rest vampires that we need to be careful of. We need to stay away from the rest vampires. This is often things like entertainment and the news. It's good to be informed, but sometimes these things can just drain us of joy and peace out of our souls, and somehow they have this ability to make us more addicted to wanting more. I don't understand. I think we should instead be people of the Word, of the Word of God, that we should fill our minds with Scripture, the truth about who he is, his sovereignty, his goodness, his love, and his promises. And lastly, what I suggest is that we need to practice a weekly rhythm of rest. We need to just stop and trust the Lord in those moments. And this is not to be legalistic, but this is just a spiritual discipline that I think we would really benefit from. So all of this is not like a magical formula, but it's just some things that I've been thinking about that I want to encourage, maybe that you would consider trying as well. Yeah. So now, lastly, brothers and sisters, I just encourage us to look to Jesus as our true Noah, as our only lasting source of comfort and rest, that we would come to the Lord and see this genealogy just as an example of God's faithfulness over throughout human history, and that we would praise him and that we would be encouraged by it and see that as true members of God's family, we should reflect his image, walk in faithfulness like Enoch, as we rest in Christ for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to the world. We thank you for how you have faithfully answered your promise for this amazing golden chain that goes all the way from garden to the cross and stretches into eternity. And Lord, may we be found holding on to that chain for our hope and for our joy, for our salvation. Help us by your Spirit as your children to walk faithfully and to reflect your glory as your image bearers. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.